About 5 years ago, the Lord has kind of, at our Okaboji retreat, if some of you remember it, He kind of told us that we will be playing at Lifelight. Who remembers that? Okay. Well, we were playing at Lifelight, but that's not it. We're going to be playing at bigger stages. So, and I'm glad you played at a smaller stage. Because we had a great plan. We executed it. Now we're going to evaluate it. And they're going to get better and better. One thing I was so proud of, I was proud of little Joe. I mean, in 2 weeks, he learned like 10 songs. So give him a hand. So proud of him, man. And his older brother, George. I mean, George was just doing sound for Lifelight. Come on. Yeah, he's in the back there doing sound. Also, I've never heard Audrey sing like she sang at Lifelight. Her voice in a big speakers was like, I mean, it was 40 to 50% better than she usually sounds in church. I know she sounds good at church, but in the big speakers, her voice just sounded good. And it wasn't pitchy. It was perfectly in pitch. And I was like, wow. And it sounded so powerful. Her grandma was crying. Hallelujah. So I was proud. And also, Eli, he's not here. I guess he skipped town today. And, I mean, he did last song, and it was like, what? I mean, we've got talent in this house. Just remember, guys, when you became a Christian, God is actively involved in pulling out your gifts. And you know what? He created you for something. Yeah? No? Hallelujah. He created you for something great. And when you come to God, and especially I heard people, when they've been to a night prayer or something, or a worship service, they come and say, when I was in night prayer, or when I was worshiping, God restored a dream inside of me. I'm supposed to sing. I'm supposed to go to school. I'm supposed to do something. God makes your spirit come alive. And your spirit is the one that has the vision. Remember, your emotions are connected to your experiences. So if you used to fail, your emotions will tell you and make you feel like you are a failure. And so you won't try again. But when your spirit comes alive in the presence of God, right? David says, I didn't understand many things, but when I came into the presence of God, I understood everything. I knew my end, he says. He showed me how am I going to die, he showed me. So God will show you your future. God will show you your destiny. Because when you became a Christian, your purpose in life changed. I don't know if you heard me. When you became a Christian, your purpose in life changed. Now listen, your job didn't change. Your spouse didn't change. Remember you used to live for a weekend and getting buzzed? Well, now that's not so big anymore. Your purpose changed. Now your purpose is to bring glory to Jesus, to exalt His name, and number two is to get as many people into the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. That's why when I was 18 years old and I had a crisis of my faith, because I grew up a Christian, but then I had to decide, am I going to be a Christian? My question was, what if I grew up in a Muslim family? Would I be a devout Muslim? Would I be some kind of an imam? The 12th on the horse? You know, who would I be? If I was a Buddhist. And so I had to re-examine my faith. I had a crisis of faith. And thank God that He found me. And now I understand. And now it's so clear. Everybody has that. But my purpose in life... And I remember being 18 years old and being lukewarm Christian. And I said, God, I never want to be half and half. Either I'm going to serve the devil with all my heart, 100%, or I'm going to serve God 100%. But I'm not going to be lukewarm Christian. Until this day, it has been almost 14 years since then. And I'm more passionate about Him. And my life is more clear. I know where my family is going. It's to bring glory to Jesus and to get as many families and people to be saved, to be in His kingdom. Because if I found out a good thing, if I know how to get out of prison and my best friend is still in prison doing lifetime or death row or whatever, trust me, I'm going to go back. If I'm a human being, I'm going to go back and show them the way. Now, many people will say, I like this. I like this style. This prison is good. You get free food. You don't have to work. Yeah, it's pretty good, man. You have to watch your back. Don't drop the nothing. I kind of like this. I know how to live in prison. I spend most of my life in prison. I don't even know anything better. I know how to survive. I'm a survivor. Well, that's his choice. But because I've found a way out, because God has shown me a path out, right? And so I decided to serve God with all my heart. And I'm passionate for Jesus. And that's my job, is to make more people passionate about Him. My job is not to work for a weekend. It's not that. Yes, we all need rest on weekend, but that's not what I live for. It's to get a better house, bigger boat, better car. No, there's people out there who are being destroyed by the devil. They are. And even when they act like they're good, when you touch them their own way, you'll see what comes out. You'll see what comes out, because we can learn to hide things, but not truly be changed. But Jesus is the one who can actually make the change inside of you. His Spirit can make a change inside of you. You don't have to hide anymore. But people in the world know how to act nice. We know the art of American niceness. We know how to smile without loving. We know how to say, oh, bless you, brother. Bless you, sister. But really not loving them, hating them inside of our heart, being jealous inside of our heart. But only Jesus can come in, and His Holy Spirit can convict us. And then we can make a decision. Do I want to change or I don't want to change? Remember, when you became a Christian, your purpose in life changed. Stop trying to have the same life that you did when you were not. It's totally different. It's like changing culture. Coming from Europe and living in America. It's different. Or coming from China into America. Or Russia into America. It's totally different. Different culture. When you enter the kingdom of God, it's like you switch culture. There's new language. Yeah, I can't speak the same language to you here. I can, but you won't understand it. Right? I can't laugh at the same jokes that we used to, although we want to. It's so natural to us. Right? We can't use the words that we used to use in that other culture. Maybe I cussed every other, and I had a season, trust me. Oh man, we used to make cuss songs, and we would just rap. Walk on railroads, smoke buds of cigarettes. We would go by the store and make sure there's some cigarette that we're not smoking all the way. We would take them in our pockets. I know, I know. Come on, come on, you did that too. Don't lie, don't lie. And so we would used to go get them, and we would join shoulders, and we would walk together, smoke a cigar, and cuss. Like, oh man, we would rap cussing. And you know I can write songs. So I have a past. And I was radical for the devil for some period of time. But then when Jesus saved me, when He came into my life, I found there's such a great purpose. My life before was just living. It's like your boat is on the ocean. It's not going anywhere. You don't know where you're going. And you're just hoping the storm doesn't come and knock you over. That's how I live. That's how you live without Jesus. When Jesus came in, your purpose changed. Your vision changed. Now Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people. Does everybody in this Sioux Falls has been preached yet? I don't think so. There's people who hate Jesus, who never really heard the gospel, the truth. They need to know. That's my purpose now. And my purpose is now, through my job, through my business, through my money, through my family, bring glory to Jesus. You don't have to change your family when you became a Christian. It's your purpose changes. Before, you wanted a perfect family and could never get it. You wanted a house with a white picket fence but now when you became a Christian, Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then all these things stack on it. Stack up on it. Stack up on it. Your car, yeah, on top. Your house on top. Your boyfriend on top. Your girlfriend on top. Everything on top. But the bottom, the foundation, the kingdom. Seek first, and then everything add on it. And everything else will be what? Added on to you. Just add it on. But just make sure the kingdom first, add it on. Because, and I was just talking to somebody yesterday, they build a 3-story house, rich. Their product is in every store. And, just rich person. He said when he built a house, that was his purpose. He became so empty. He moved in. He bought the best furniture. And he said, I became so empty, depressed. You know, have you ever felt empty? Have you ever? Young people, have you ever felt empty? Bored, empty inside. There's nothing you want. There's nothing you're searching. And then he said, in his church, he didn't know Bible. He was just a church goer. And somebody came to him, a pastor came to him in church and says, we are starting a rehabilitation center. And we're going to start it in a little town like of how many people? 100? 100 people village. And the reason they start these rehabilitation centers in out of town is because if you know anything about drug addicts, you want to get them away from environment, right? From the environment they grew up in, from their friends, right? Remember, friends has to change too. But anyway, we'll get there next week. And what happened was, they said, we have a small house that is almost falling apart. I mean, it was leaning. The person who saw the pictures of that house, it was leaning from that little country town, about 100 people. It had one street and houses. That's it. That's how big it was. I mean, this guy is a rich. He's a millionaire. He built the biggest house and, Rowena. Hey, Rowena is bigger than that. And so this guy was placed and he was like, I don't know anything about Bible. I don't know anything about working with drug addicts. And besides, guess how many drug addicts they were going to bring him? 3. So build a house, build rooms, and they're going to bring you 3 messed up guys. Who are, drug addicts, heroin type, shooting in your veins type. They brought them, and he said, I don't know if I could do it. And they said, come on, you need to make a decision, now or never. And he's like, I'm so empty. My house is so big. What am I supposed to live for? My business is running by itself now already. He's got a lot of businesses, a lot of, different... you know how once you start business and it starts going, it just goes out of control. And so he's like, but I'm empty. And he's like, I'm gonna do it. And he's like, but I'm not qualified. And they said, God will give you everything you need. And the interesting thing is, he started with 3 guys. One of those 3 guys who was living there was an engineer who just lost everything. His family, he was very rich from a big city, from one of the major Schofield. Okay, yes, Schofield. For those who know who Schofield is, Prison Break. And so he helped him, and all 3 of them went through it. One of them is completely done, and now he said he wants to do the same ministry. I mean, very educated guy, very intellectual guy. Just drugs just can take anybody out. He thinks just because you're intellectual and have many degrees and you got a great job and you can't be in trouble, anybody can. Satan wants to destroy people. Doesn't matter who you are. High, low, rich, poor, anything. And now he bought a house in that same village and now expanding, trying to start a business in farming. And I mean, God just totally took his life. From totally, he was almost dead. I mean, they brought him in there because he, not that he came himself. Listen, these drug addicts don't come themselves. Somebody, like relatives, do intervention. And they like, When these guys, you know how when drug addicts didn't hit the bottom yet? Didn't hit the bottom? You can't take him forcefully and take him to rehab. You can't do that. So he hit, these three guys, they hit the bottom. Nowhere to go. Death or that's it. And God restored these three guys. That's what God can do. See, God can use anybody. God can change anybody, use anybody. But notice, imagine being that rich businessman. How good does he feel that his life had purpose? He said he started studying Bible more than ever. He started praying more than ever. Why pray if there's no purpose? Now you need to pray because these three lives are dependent on you. You got to do something. You got to help them. You got to give them. You got to tell them the right words. When you became a Christian, your purpose in life changed. Now, there's a lot of people who are called almost saved. Okay? Almost saved. And these are the people, they're okay with an idea, with the theology, philosophy of having their sins forgiven. But they don't want to change their lifestyle. They only want to be in church, and the shorter the better, on Sunday for an hour or hour and a half or 45 minutes. Because they're almost saved. They don't want nothing to do with the purpose. They just want to be saved. But listen, true salvation is, if you're truly saved, you want to get others to be saved. You want to live your life for the glory of God. You want to do whatever it takes so more people could go and be with Jesus. Truly, guys. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm excited. I don't even know why I'm preaching this, but there's an article in CNN, and it says, author, more teens becoming fake Christians. How many of you read this? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Thank you. A lot of teenagers, and this says that their parents are the same way. They like the idea of being in love with Jesus, but they don't know what it means. And what it says is, once you push them a little further to stand up for their faith, they will never do it. Because they don't know what they believe. They just know that Jesus loves everybody and don't judge people. That's all they know. And I think that a lot of systems of the world is designed to oppress Christianity from speaking out. I'm serious. They don't want you to speak out. Huh. Okay. Okay. Here it goes. You will never be accepted by the world. So don't even try. Devil said this to Christianity. And I believe that's the devil. If you become kind of like the world, you can win the world. Lie. Doesn't work. Doesn't work, people. The more we become like the world, we get lost in it. We become almost Christians. The world doesn't change mind because it's not us. And our relativity or relativeness. Is that the right word? It's not us being so relevant that they will believe. No, it's the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. Bible says, I am not ashamed. And devil says, come on, your Christianity is so old and so foolish. Bible says, yes, we are foolish. Let me read something to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. So whenever you talk to the person who's a natural, meaning unbeliever, not saved, you're radical to him. You're foolish to him. You're weird to him. So listen, doesn't matter how cool you're dressed, how cool of a jeans you got, how good they look on your behind. Some look better than others, but I got my favorites too. My wife said, stop wearing those jeans. You wear them every day. I just keep washing them. So now I got to wear these. Hallelujah. Listen to this. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. 1 Corinthians 1:18, if you're opening your Bible. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So listen, when you speak the word of the Bible, two reactions. One says, stupid Christian, radical fool. What the heck are you talking about? Science. Big Bang. Two responses. To other, it's the power that saves them. How can it be? Listen to this. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So those who've been predestined by God, those who Jesus has appointed before the foundation of the world, that's why we need to preach, because we don't know who's going to be saved. Only Jesus has appointed people from the foundation of the world. And that's why we preach. And those who hear and says, wow, this is real. I feel it. And there's others who are going to say, stupidity. I don't want nothing to do with this. This is so stupid. Christians are so primitive. They're so uneducated, unintellectual. They don't stay out of our politics, blah, blah, blah. I was debating people online, and I knew I wasn't going to change nobody's mind. I just wanted to get my, you know, what do you call that when you go before little boxing with a bag, you know, little practice, you know, to know what they're saying. And you need to do that. You need to stand up for your faith, and you just know that your convincing will not do it. It's the power of the word that you're saying. So two people will be sitting in a room, both hearing the same gospel. One would be like, wow, something's happening inside of me. Another will be sitting and laughing at you, mocking you. Don't worry about the one that mocks you. Grab the one who's listening and teach him and make him a disciple. And he'll go, and his purpose in life will change. And guys, because you come here, I know that this gospel is saving you. Listen to this. And he cannot understand them. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If you're being saved, then this word is becoming power of God in you. You're getting empowered here. For those who are saved, who are being saved. It didn't say saved. Being saved. It's building them up. It's empowering them. For those who are not saved, it frustrates the heck out of them. They want me to end fast now. Shut up, pastor. I want to go home. I'm here for the girls or for the guys. I'm here for the connections, business connections. I heard you got a lot of business people here. Yes. Hallelujah. Shabba shabba. All right. I was out of town yesterday, and I wanted to see what's going on with LifeLight. Okay, so I just was checking a few things on, major Sioux Falls news organizations. And I went to KDLT and listened to their headline. Ready? LifeLight traffic brings stress to neighbors. Cows, probably, who are far away, because it's in the middle of nowhere. Headline like that. I looked at other news organizations, they don't even post that. Such a big event, 100,000 people, 200, 300, whatever it's going to be. Some of them don't even, or if they do, and then you read comments and people say the stupidest things. On Friday, somebody told me that they were listening to 104.7, and those two disc jockeys or whoever they are, they were just tripping about LifeLight. They were talking smack about Lifelight. I mean, it's like, yeah, in a morning show. I never went. I just don't see it fun being a fun thing. I'm this and that. And I'm like, the world? Christians, we got to get it. Doesn't matter how cool of a bands we got, how much people we gather. They still hate us. They don't like us. Our Christianity is foolishness to them. And listen, we should stop trying. Stop trying to be pleasing to the world. The only one we need to please God is God. And I want to please Him. I want to live for Him. They know the gospel is going to be preached there. I just don't go there. I mean, if anybody should go there, it's probably the people who do news here, right? I mean, if anybody should make a report. Well, I never went there. I just don't like gospel, Christian music, and blah, blah, blah. And guess what? A lot of people are listening to them. 104.7 is a cool station. I mean, we like it. A lot of people like it, right? And guess what? Somebody was like, should I go to Lifelight or I shouldn't? And guess what? Some person just said, I'm not going. And they're like, maybe I won't go. The devil works and he's sneaky. He's tricky. He's very tricky. But guess what? We got power. We got power over those things. And notice, we don't possess media, and yet media cannot defeat us. Have you noticed? Why do governments attack Christianity? Why do media and Hollywood make jokes of Christian? If you're a Christian, you're stupid. I mean, seriously, if you're a Christian, you're dumb. Why is that? It's the power. And here's a mosque is being built, trying to be built, and the media is like, oh, yeah, we're for free speech. Well, where are you when you can't say Merry Christmas anymore? In a store anymore? How come you don't defend that? Where's LCLU for that? Help me out here. We're not liked by the world. Don't think that the world will love you. And no, they're not going to love us. And Bible says, do not love the world. And we're not going to love them. We're going to love the people in the world to get them saved. But we don't love the Spirit. We don't love the Spirit. We got a different spirit. And Bible says, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. I don't want to be a church full of fake Christians. More teens becoming fake Christians. This is talking about the church teens. This is talking about the Christians. More teens becoming fake Christians. Oh, don't judge. How else am I going to know what fruit you are if I don't judge you? The Bible says you shall know them by their fruit. If you do evil, I'm gonna declare it. You do evil. I don't care about what your heart is. You just do bad. Oh, only Lord, God knows my heart. Yeah, I'm sleeping with my friend's girlfriend, but God knows my heart. I'm a good person. No. I don't care what your heart. I cannot judge your heart. True. But your actions are evil. Now, you'll hear something like this. Isn't everybody a sinner? True. However, let me bring you something. Was David a sinner? A King David? King David, was he a sinner? Okay. How come the Bible doesn't say anything about his sin until he goes and sleeps with his brother's wife, Bathsheba? And then the sword of God does not depart his life. Although he repented, although he cried, his child died, his son raped his daughter, his other son killed that son who raped the daughter, then that other son, Absalom, who killed the son, was killed in war because he created rebellion against his treason against his father, King David. I mean, it was a mess. Sword has not departed from his house because of sin. Now, everybody's a sinner, right? But there's sins we commit. There's daily things. We just can't help it because we live in a physical body.
Sometimes you just say a white lie and you'll, oh, Jesus, I repent. Sometimes you willingly look from your window and see a beauty. You've been looking, buddy. Yeah. A woman, you've been planning that accidental. I'm not talking about you guys. But I just want to let you know. I'm not talking about you. No. And you guys know I love you, right? And I'm here to tell you the truth. I mean, I'm not here to, you know, build a following and raise money. Because if anything, I'd probably want older people in my church if I was all about money. Because young people, it's a dollar, brother. Pentecostals, yeah. That's what I call young people. Thank you for our big donors too. So, but to our big donors and business people who are so helping us, you know, and stuff. But we would probably try to go for the money. We're not going for the money. And what I'm saying surely doesn't bring money, because it actually repels a lot of almost saved. It actually repels a lot of almost saved. But God can use 300 people with Gideon to defeat 133 or 32,000 of enemy. God can do that. You don't have to have big in numbers. Yeah, you can have influence in the world, but not in the kingdom. I want to have influence in the kingdom. In the kingdom of God. I want you to be people of the kingdom. I want you to help me, come with me, and change history in our time. Remember, our parents cannot live and do what we do now. It's our time. It's your time. They already had their time. And how short it was. Our time is short too. Where we can influence this world. By influencing one or two. Or city. Or state. Or nation. Or the world. I want to say when I'm old. If God gives me that time. I want to say that I've done something. I don't want to say, well, I've used to be in powerful service once. I don't want to say that. I want to say I was involved. I played the part. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and now prepared for me is the crown of glory, which God has prepared for me. I want to say in the words of Apostle Paul, I fought the fight. I finished the race. That's what I want to do. Life is too short. It will pass, and it will pass either way, if you serve God or if you not, don't serve God. But those who did serve God will have a reward in this life and in the next. Hallelujah. The world will never like you. If you're just new Christian, or if you just come in here, you're like, whoa. And if you're a Christian, doesn't mean you're going to be rich. Doesn't mean you're going to have everything. Doesn't mean that problems won't happen to you. Now, 95% of time, you will be blessed. But then God is sovereign. He is in control. He can choose to make somebody go through some pain in life. Paul said, a greatest man of New Testament, greatest Jewish theologian, he said this. I forgot what he said. It's good. Oh, yeah, that's right. Thank you, baby. See, she's with me. She's flowing. She can finish this message. He said, I had a thorn in the flesh. And he said, three times I prayed to the Lord, remove it from me. Some pain in the body. Paul healed people. I mean, did crazy things in the kingdom of God. And yet he had pain in his body. Then he said, I left a guy at Crete, Island Crete, because he was sick. Paul, see, 95% of the time, this word will work in your life. But there's those times when God says, my grace is sufficient. You can live your life and bring me glory with this pain. Or somebody says, I want to be rich. God says, enough is of my grace for you the way you are. Because my grace is made perfect in weakness. You don't have to be rich financially. Now, do we want to? Do we strive for better? And if, listen to me, if you use the principle of this word, you will be rich. It's not even a... If you don't smoke or don't drink,
Imagine how much money you save. If you don't gamble, how much money you save. If you don't run around from house to house, guess how much money you save. But you're about first date. I just like the experience of first date. That's why it's called the first date, because it's first and last. You'll never have a first date. It should be better. Oh, man, I just, on Facebook sometimes I see people writing something like this. Oh, I wish my husband would treat me or my wife would treat me like we first met. It's never going to happen. We're not. Come on, it's like a Christian saying, I wish I had the same experience I had 10 years ago when I knew Christ. Never going to happen. We look for greater, better, newer. When would we want to go? Listen, married couples, you can't recreate the first date. The hormones in your body, guys, girls, I mean, it was special. Enjoy your first date, because it's... But listen, you cannot repeat the first date. The way she smelled, the way you smelled, whatever you smelled, it wasn't even in the air, you were smelling her. Love is in the air. Da-da. True. Now, God has better experiences for us in the future. Couples, young couples, you can do better. Why would you want first? There's more. There's better. And when we're stuck trying to recreate something that cannot be, you cannot go back to that date. I mean, not unless we get a time machine. But we don't. I mean, I would go and do first date with my wife, and I would, you know, do it again and again. Do first night too. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'll do honeymoon again. I just love Hawaii, that's why. I was supposed to preach short today. That's what she said, huh? I'm going to read some quick, and it says this. And we're going to go right into communion. You guys enjoying this? I mean, are we getting this? I don't want you to be wishy-washy Christians. I want you to stand up. I want you to know black, white. There's so much in the Bible, black, white. We're going to communion. Communion is not for everybody. I know you've been to churches where everybody takes communion. Why? If you don't believe it, don't do it. If you don't believe in Jesus, stop taking in the communion. Let's read it. If you're a believer, you need to do something too. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You can eat this and be guilty. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to do something good that will be something bad for you? But let each man examine himself. And so let him eat and drink from this cup. Now, 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to read this quick, chapter 6, verse 5. No, chapter 13, verse 5. I'm sorry. Chapter 13, verse 5 says this. Examine yourselves again as to whether you are in faith. Now, it doesn't say, do you believe in Jesus? But are you living in Jesus? Are you living in this faith? It's not about whether you believe. Are you living it? Listen to this. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves? Bible says you know if you're truly a believer, if you're truly living it. You know it. If you sit down and pray, you'll know. Holy Spirit will convict you if you're doing something wrong. So listen to this. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. You can think you're a Christian in your mind and yet be disqualified. In Corinthians... 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's talking about Israel. how many of them were baptized into Moses? What was baptism for Israel when they were coming out of Egypt? Red Sea. They were all baptized. They saw miracles. And yet Bible said God killed them all in the desert. He said, don't you be like that. You start out as a Christian. You start out strong. You start out by saying, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll do it. And then you get cold. And then you choose a doctrine, once saved, always saved. Or if there is a God, I'm a good person. Good is not good enough for God. It has to be perfect. That's why you can never please God. You need the exchange. You need the great exchange. The righteousness of Jesus put on you and your sins by faith put on Him. That's how you become perfect. Now, you don't become perfect in your sinful body while you live here. But by faith, because somebody else paid for all your sins, past, present, and future, you're perfect. And so Bible says, don't come to Jesus, don't come to this communion, this holy thing, and just be careless about it. Just examine yourself. Are you still in faith? And I have to do it. I have to remind myself, am I still in faith? And if there is sin in my life, Bible says repent. And He being faithful and righteous will forgive you and me of all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is what makes us sin. It's like a root that produces the fruit. Unrighteousness is a root that produces fruit, that's sin. Right? And He says He'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you. He'll be washing you. It's uncomfortable sometimes when He washes you. Imagine taking a piece of clothes and throwing it in the washer. And just the whole house is shaking. Yeah, that's what He does. Sometimes it's unpleasant. He'll shake you a little bit. But He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I remember I used to struggle with lying. And I was in church already. I was about 17 years old.
I was married. I just got married.
And a pastor of the church asked me to send some letters out, bulletins. Okay, I was helping the pastor. And, you know, I was procrastinator, lazy, you know, a little. And he's like, next week he comes to me and he says, nobody said that they received the letters. Did you send them out? And guess what I did? Yes, Pastor. And then I jumped in my car and went and sent them out. They were in my trunk. Just lazy, you know, couldn't go to Lewis and just drop them off or something. And so I didn't. I didn't drop them. And then inside of me, Holy Spirit convicted me so bad for just those letters. I mean, there was like 50 of them maybe or something. I mean, it's just a little stack of letters. And Holy Spirit says, call him back and tell him you lied. And I'm like, what? I'm a youth minister. I was a youth minister already there. I played piano for the church. And he's like, and I'm like, what? And I wouldn't do it. And the whole night, I'm telling you the truth. It's like darkness came into me. When I looked at light, like, have you ever been depressed and everything looks dark? Although it's bright in a room and you feel dark inside. That's how I felt. I was sweating. Call him. Well, and until I called him and said, Pastor, remember? You said, did you? Well, 5 minutes later I did, but before that I didn't. And I'm sorry. Forgive me. And that's how God started working. Next time, I said a lie about 3 months later or so. A lady came to me. I was dumping wood chips. And she said, did somebody tell you to dump it here? And guess what I said? One word. Yes. One word. It was about 11 o'clock in the morning when I was doing it. And man, the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of me. Bright day seemed like darkness. I was just sweating, being tormented inside for one lie. Just one word. Yes. And the Spirit says, call him. And I waited till night and I didn't call.
But I couldn't handle it anymore. And I said, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. And I prayed. I said, God, forgive me. God says, I forgive you, but you got to call. Why? Call. Tell him you lied. Confess your sin. Why? Can, don't you forgive me? Yes. But you got to call. They closed already. I waited till they closed. It was a business. Waited. And then I prayed and I said, God, I'll call him tomorrow morning. Can you please make this go away? And God says, okay, I'm going to make it go away, but you call him. And in the morning, early in the morning, I couldn't wait till the time struck like 8. I call him and say, listen, remember me yesterday? You said that somebody let me dump wood chips here. He said, yeah, I remember you. I lied. He's like, yeah, I know. I asked somebody. Nobody gave it permission. I'm like, I'm sorry. If you want me, I'll come get him. She's like, no, leave him there. But we don't need any more right now. Okay, I'm sorry. Later, if I would lie, accidentally, you know how we used to lie in? White lie, you know? I would right away, I wouldn't wait 3 days. I would say, did you do this? Yes. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. I'm sorry. No. Why? Didn't God forgive me? Yeah, he did, but he wanted to cleanse me from sin of lying. That's how he does it. So he'll make you repent publicly. He'll make you repent because it hurts. We hate being embarrassed and ashamed, don't we? That's why we rather make a sin not shameful. You know, media will play with it until it's not shameful anymore, and then it's okay to do it. But really, shame is a tool God uses. It really does. It really is. And after that, you ask my wife. One thing, I'm imperfect in many ways, but lying is not something I do. It's not something I do. If some of you know me, that's something I'm afraid of. And if I do, because sometimes it slips out, I repent right away. I say, no, I said it wrong. It's this, actually. Because I know it's better to do it right away, because it almost seems like it's a mislip of tongue, than to wait and call, hey, I'm sorry, I'm a liar. Yeah. If you repent of your sins, he's being faithful and righteous, forgive you of your sins, but he'll do more. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness.